Well, this morning we're going to be in the Galatians 5 passage that Peter read for us. It begins with this very bold statement: "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Freedom is a mantra. It's something, you know, later this week, July 4th, we think about Independence Day. We have a tendency, though, to think about freedom only in terms of being unrestrained, not having limitations. But that's not enough. If that's all that we know of freedom, if we don't know what our freedom is for. And in this passage, Paul is telling us very clearly what our freedom is for. You can think about a fish. If you go to a pond and you see a koi, you know, these Japanese, you know, orange and white, beautiful fish, and you see it, you appreciate it, but you think, you know, that fish is being limited by its environment. It's got to live in this little pond. I'm going to take it out of the pond, bring it to my home, and then it will really be free. It will have other feelings about that matter if you try to remove it from, because it was made for, its freedom is found in what it was created for, this pond, this water that it was made for. Or you can, I think, of the keyboard. Any one of us are free to go and link some keys, and it may be pleasant or not, but John is free to play the piano in a way that I'm not, because he knows what it's for. He knows scales and keys, and we can change keys on him, and it's something really complicated, and it requires a B flat augmented sixth, and he can just compute it in his head, and he can do it because he is free, because he knows what that piano is for. He's going through the discipline of understanding what it is, what it's made for. And so right out of the gate, it's so good, such good news that for freedom, Christ has set us free. So if you don't hear anything else, Christianity, life in Christ, is about freedom, not bondage. That's good news. It's for freedom that he set us free. And then that is why we need to stand firm and not let ourselves be under a yoke of slavery again. Which also tells us something else, that there are many forms of slavery. There's many forms of bondage that we'll look at in this passage. But if we're to understand the purpose of our freedom, it's in a sense that we've got to understand what we were created for. In the same way that a fish was created for water, birds with wings so they can fly, what is it that we were made for? We know that we were made to bear the image of God, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this passage gives us some particular shape and form for how we are to do that, how we can enjoy him and glorify him forever. And the first thing we've got to realize, the bondage that Paul is talking about is a bondage of trying to earn our favor with God through adherence to the law or any other way that we try to create a ladder to please God. But Christ has set us free from that. He's rid us of that burden of guilt. But he's not proposing here just an anarchy, everybody doing as they say see fit, everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. See that in the book of Judges, and that doesn't go very well. But he's saying we're free from this bondage of trying to earn God's favor, because we looked at last week ahead of Daniel's baptism in the Foster's Creek, which was wonderful. We are baptized into Christ by faith, by believing God. That's how his righteousness gets transferred to us. Our sin gets transferred to him. He bears it on the cross for us. Does away with it by nailing it to the cross in Colossians. We read that. So we have God's favor because we are in Christ. We are sons of God by faith. So Christian freedom, a few things we've got to understand, three in particular, of what it is not and then what it is. And from verse 13, we see, "You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." So in other words, Christian freedom is not for the purpose of indulging the flesh. So then positively, it's to control the flesh. In the next few verses, he explains some of what the flesh, the works of the flesh, what it leads to. Down in verse 20. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh, left unchecked, unrestrained, with no kind of parameters on it, it leads to all those kinds of activities, which the world may look at and say, you know, that's what freedom is, the ability to do anything that I want. But in truth, people who are caught up in those things, they are enslaved by their own appetites for more, for greater fulfillment, and it's not there. They seek it, and it's bondage. And this is the particular label that we might put on that kind of bondage. And so Christian freedom, though, is not to indulge the flesh, because it will lead inevitably to all of these things that have a hold of us, because then we can't help but yield to that appetite that gets stronger and stronger. So Christian freedom is not to indulge the flesh, but to control the flesh. Or in other words, it's freedom from sin, not to sin. And so freedom is the access that God gives to his children, not to a license to be selfish, to feed the flesh in any way that we want, slaves to our own appetites that cannot be controlled. So that's the first thing. Christian freedom is not to indulge the flesh, but to control the flesh, because the flesh leads to slavery. Secondly, Christian freedom is not to exploit my neighbor, but to serve my neighbor. Only you do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So Christian freedom is service, not slavery. And this is interesting, because you think, okay, wait a minute. Is Paul just playing with these words? He's saying it's freedom, but now he's saying you need to serve. What is he saying here? There is this sort of paradox. When we have access to God, we are freed from the bondage of flesh and just selfishness and what that would lead to, unchecked appetites that we can't satisfy and they're not fulfilling. But it doesn't mean we have no regard for others. If we are free, if we're in right relationship to God, it's going to put us in a position where we serve other people. Because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul says this really clearly in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. He said, owe no one anything except to love each other. So in a sense, we are indebted to one another. Keep this debt remaining. That when you see someone, you think, I owe them. I am in debt to them. I need to love them as I've been loved, as my Savior has loved me. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. He's getting down to the root of motivation here. So when I see someone else, I don't think, I'm supposed to do this or that. But he's saying love is the fulfillment of the law. And love does no wrong to a neighbor. So if we are a community of people, we are, by the grace of God, that are sons of God, have his Spirit dwelling in us, changing our desires, changing how we relate to God and to one another, then our motivation for serving is love. And that is a far better motivator than obligation or law or anything external. And you know the difference. You've received service somewhere because someone was obligated to give you that service versus being served by someone who genuinely sees you, cares for you, and so it may be the same action that they provide to you, but there's a world of difference in that motivation. Christian freedom is freedom to serve my neighbor in love as I have been loved, as our Lord has loved us. And then if this is opposed to the whole idea of verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So that's anytime you get around people, there's personalities involved, there's all kinds of temperament and everything else and potential for not seeing one another as our Savior sees us and as we're called to see and love one another. And the result of that can be biting and devouring, which tears down. Love builds up. It is constructive. And love builds up by serving. It is always expansive. I remember when Leah was born, I was amazed because Julianne and I were married. I liked her, loved her. And I had in mind that, you know, love was some kind of fixed commodity like a pie. And now that Leah was born, okay, the amount of love I have for Julianna is going to have to be, you know, split some way because now the pie has to go partly to her. But I realized the moment Leah was born, that was just a completely wrong way of thinking because love exponentially expands. It's that kind of a thing. That's how God has made it. So it's not a fixed commodity that gets divided into smaller and smaller increments, but it is expansive. And so when we love one another, it expands other people and ourselves, these relationships. And that's why the kingdom of God is always expanding. It is growing because it is a kingdom of people loving as they have been loved and serving as they've been served. That's another thing Christian freedom is. Third, we see Christian freedom is not the freedom to disregard the law, but to fulfill the law. For the whole law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we are not under the law in the sense that, as it relates to our relationship with God, as a way of justification. That's a dead end street. Our acceptance by God doesn't depend on our obedience, our ability to fulfill that, but on faith in Christ. But that doesn't mean then that we disregard the law, because the law is good. The problem is with our hearts, and we don't meet it with faith. And so we're enabled to fulfill the law out of love. So again, if we're to get to an understanding of what is our freedom for, what are we made for? This freedom gets expressed in self-control, because the flesh, the self left unchecked, leads to all kinds of deadly bondage. It leads to service to our neighbor in love that is expansive. And it leads to obedience to God's law from a heart that loves the Lord, loves his law, and sees that his law is the way of life. In his way, we read in Psalm 16, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That only comes by being rightly related to God and his word, his law. Apart from him, we have no good thing. So why would we even look elsewhere? So we obey his law from the heart, not from an external pressure. So if that's freedom, self-control, service to neighbor, obedience to God's law, again, this feels a little bit like, okay, Paul, is that a bait and switch? You're talking about freedom. Those feel like difficult things. Self-control, service to my neighbor, obedience to God's law. How can I possibly live into that freedom, what I'm freed for? How is that possible? Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here it is. Only by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, can we truly be free. And only then can we really be fulfilled. We find Paul doesn't use that term of fulfillment here, but if we are free, if we are doing what we were made for, that's where we find the greatest fulfillment in life. Not bondage, because the enjoyment of these freedoms depends on the Holy Spirit, walking in step with Him. Our flesh, kind of by nature and inheritance, our fallen condition is then laid out here in the direction that it goes versus Spirit, or what we become by new birth, by faith in Christ, the new heart that He gives us, new desires. The works of the flesh are obvious. These desires, we see what they lead to. But the evidence that those walking by the Spirit, they're not going to be walking in these ways. One who is walking in step with the Spirit is filled with the Spirit, meaning they are controlled by the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit is resident as the controlling presence in our lives. So we had Pentecost Sunday just a few weeks ago, and the question, a question we should ask is, how do we know? Okay, we see God poured out His Spirit. How do we know if we have that Spirit in us? In Galatians, Paul says, just back one chapter, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So legally, in the court of heaven, this is done. God has sent His Son, fulfilled the law, and then historically, that's what He's done. But personally, what has He done in us? He has sent His Spirit into our hearts so that we can cry, Abba, Father. So if there is anything in you that wells up with a desire, with an understanding of who the Lord is, that's evidence of His Spirit in you that can say, Abba, Father. And it may sound a little different at different times, but like Matt said, his prayer, like, I have no good apart from you, that can only be prayed by somebody who has the Spirit, who says, Abba, Father, who cries out, recognizing his need for God to forsake anything else that would detract him from that. So He has put His Spirit in us. So there's a welling up recognition of God as our Father. Not just a deity out there somewhere, but my Father. And so then, that's how we can know. But then, what do I do to go on experiencing this kind of freedom, to grow in that? Trusting Christ, which is through faith. And then we see, we've looked at the works of the flesh, but then verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, if we think of what we are freed for, we'll find our fulfillment in that. And is there a better description of a fulfilled life than one filled with love, joy, peace? As it relates to other people, there's patience, kindness, goodness. And in their own heart, in their character, there is faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you think of a better description of character qualities of a fulfilled life? Somebody who knows what they are made for, what they have been freed from, and now what they've been freed for. Paul says, against such things, there is no law. There is no governor on that engine. There is no restriction. You can go all in on all of those things. This is your for. This is your purpose, to experience these things, to express them for other people, to encounter the grace of Christ through you as you're doing these things. We talked about Peter and Paul. Peter has a similar kind of list in 2 Peter. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brother affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's these same things. Keep growing in them, and that keeps you from being ineffective, unproductive. This is your four. And so how do we go on enjoying those things and finding greater and greater fulfillment? In these things. These are the fruit that the Spirit produces. Faith in Christ, trusting God that he is good, and no good does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Those who are in him, these things are getting produced by trusting in him. That sounds an awful lot like freedom. There is no law against these things, no restrainer. And it sounds pretty fulfilling as well, a life that fits these descriptions. And it's a life that's, as we see, it's free to, it's self-controlled, serving my neighbor in love, and that is fulfillment of the law. 7 or 8 years ago, it was Mother's Day, and I remember we invited my mom and her mom for lunch. And Juliana is a typical Southern lady, and so she loves to host. She loves to serve a meal. I thought, well, let me just pick up some food so that you don't have to work because it's Mother's Day. And there's something, you know, we know Mother's Day is very special. You don't want to get that wrong, right? You want to make sure your mom feels special, your wife feels special, that she's appreciated. So anything you can do to try to take work off of her on that day, that's especially what I had in my mind. She doesn't need to be doing any kind of work. I mean, if I can help put her shoes on, I should do that because it's Mother's Day. And I don't know how I had that understanding in my mind. But anyway, as we sat at the table, my grandmother's there, my mom is there, and I'm thinking, what are we going to possibly do? Juliana is serving on Mother's Day. That should be, I think that's illegal, but somehow she's doing it. And I just don't know how this is going to work. I asked her afterwards, though. I was like, do you feel like we need like to do a redo on Mother's Day, another day that we can honor you so that you don't have to do any work? And she just, that didn't make any sense to her. She's like, no. Like, it's like too much leisure. If you only pursue leisure, then at the end of the day, you don't settle easy in the bed at night. You're like, it's like eating too much candy or too much sweet. It seems like a good thing, but at the end of the day, you're kind of sick feeling. But if I have a day where I'm not concerned about other people and serving them, I'm going to go to bed sort of sick feeling. And I thought, all right, that's what freedom looks like, serving others in love, knowing what our freedom is for. And that's where the greatest fulfillment comes as well. I was asking her about this last night. She doesn't even remember that because it was just another day of it. In other words, it didn't feel like a great infringement on her sacred Mother's Day when she wasn't allowed to do any work. Didn't even register with her. But it stood out to me as somebody who understands what they were free for, to serve in love. And so for us this morning, we are free and find our fulfillment in knowing what our freedoms are for. Not to indulge the flesh, because we know, like eating too much candy or whatever it is that leaves us sick, that's on the lighter side of things, or it leads to bondage, appetites that can't be fulfilled and satisfied and get worse and worse and stronger until we cannot find a way out. We are freed from that so that we can have self-control. There is freedom in self-control. And we are freed to serve and find great fulfillment in serving in love. As God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, not just to be a reservoir, but to be a channel of that love. Jesus describes you will become like streams of living water welling up from inside you. Again, not to just contain it, but to flow out to other people. This is our four. And there is great fulfillment in it. And this is the fulfillment of the law, loving your neighbor as yourself. Because who wouldn't want others to experience that same kind of fulfillment freedom from bondage, freedom from appetites that enslave, freedom from a self-centeredness that can never be satisfied. You want to find a miserable person, it's somebody who is only focused on their own needs and getting them satisfied. Anybody who's worked in customer service, you know those people. You're familiar with them, and you know how enslaving that is. Versus the fulfilling life, which looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So in freedom, let's pray that the Lord would cultivate these qualities in us, give ourselves to them fully. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have come that we might be free and that we might find fulfillment in you. So any area that needs to be checked, we pray that your Spirit would reveal that, because you don't condemn, but you set prisoners free. And you reveal what is not as it should be. So Father, do that even in this time as we reflect on your word. Thank you, Father, for freedom. Help us to stand firm in it, abounding in fruitfulness, we pray, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.